Here's what we have learned so far, that Noah followed God his entire life. In fact, Noah's very name means rest. If you were to perfectly interpret his name, it literally means rest. And what we see here is from the offspring of Adam and Eve, there were two branches of humanity. There was Cain's branch that did not follow God. And over the centuries and over the generations, they drifted further and further from God. And Cain, who killed his brother Abel, ushered in God, bringing a replacement to Abel, and his name was Seth. And the branch of Seth was literally the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve, and is fulfilled through Seth's bloodline. And here we come to one of his descendants, and his name is Noah. And by the time we get to Noah's life, we don't really know how it all happens. The Bible is not a human history book. There is definitely history involved, but it does not include every detail, because that's not the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is not even to tell our story, it is to tell God's story, amen? It's okay to place ourselves within God's story as long as we remember this is God's story, not ours, amen? Am I in the right church, amen? All right, if the story of God becomes about you, you have drifted into religion, and God has never been a part of religion at any time, shape, matter, or form, amen? So by the time we get into Noah's day, we find that all the other righteous people who were following God had died off. In fact, God said this directly to Noah, of all the people here, you alone are the only one that I find righteous. And he tasked Noah with the responsibility to prepare a vehicle of rescue from the chaos of the world. And the world was continuing to fall into chaos because Cain's bloodline, or Cain's branch of humanity, was drifting further and further away, intentionally away from God. They were pushing God away at every turn. And as a result of pushing God away, more and more sin began to be prevalent in the world. And the more that sin began to be prevalent, the more of the chaos began to reign in the world. And God is saying, I need to do something different. There needs to be a fresh start, because where sin abounds, my grace is going to that much more abound. But I can't do it in this situation. I've got to cleanse the palate, so to speak. And we've learned over the last couple of weeks that the flood is not righteous indignation from God. While it is him judging the world, it's not judgmentalism. It's actually a precursor and a foreshadowing of water baptism, where everything in our past is cleansed away. You can't get into the kingdom of God without everything in your past being cleansed away. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And we see here in Noah's story that God is letting humanity know, no matter how dark the day gets, somebody hear me, no matter how just chaotic the world becomes, no matter how far society drifts away from godliness, God will not abandon humanity. He will find a way, and he will prepare a way for rescue. And Noah followed God his entire life, even for 120 years, when God tasked him with a responsibility that, let's just be real, had a seeming visualization of pointlessness. Like God says, go build a boat because it's going to rain. And Noah's like, I don't even know what rain is. And we're a long way away from a big body of water, and you want me to build a boat that's bigger than anything else that we have ever seen? Sometimes God is going to challenge you to do something that seems pointless. Sometimes God is going to bump you and say, hey, the way that you've been walking is not the way that you need to walk, amen? Sometimes God is going to look at you and say, I know that you have a form of godliness because you've chased me through the ceremony of religion, but I want to take you beyond just a ceremony. I want to take you to a place of intimacy where I can infect you with my character. And say, well, I want my religion to be dry and dead and boring. Here's the deal. That's not going to change anybody's life. Well, I don't understand that. I'm going to push away from it because it's different. Let me challenge you. If you keep doing life the same way you've always been doing it, expecting to make it to heaven, baby, you're missing it. Because there's only one way to make it into rescue, and that is through the door, that is through the way, that is through the truth, that is through the life, that is through Jesus Christ. I'm already feeling it, y'all. I'm back. I've been on vacation all week long. I told the worship team before we came on stage, y'all watch it. I listened to Bishop Marvin Winans and Kojic worship all week long. Woo! I feel a shout beat burning all up inside of me. One of these days, we're getting the B3 organ. It's going to happen. He said, he will give me the desires of my heart. I sincerely desire a B3 organ and somebody that can tear that mother up. I'm just saying. But anyway, let's get into verse 7 of Genesis chapter 7. Here's what it says. Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark. Everybody say, into the ark. The Bible says, because of the waters of the flood. Now, English is a strange language. English is actually not an ancient language. The Bible, in case you didn't know this, was not written in English, especially not Southeast Louisiana English. The Bible was written in Old Testament, Aramaic, and Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek, and then it is translated and transliterated into our language. So sometimes words don't actually match up. And while the word "because of the waters of the flood" actually makes sense, if you were to perfectly transliterate or perfectly translate from ancient Hebrew into modern English, a better word here would be "before." So if you were to read this, it would be Noah and his family went into the ark before the waters of the flood. In other words, they didn't wait until it was raining. They didn't wait until the water started to come up. They made it a choice to obey the voice of God, even when it did not look like they needed to. Ooh, he's preaching now, y'all. Let me challenge somebody. You've been waiting for God to do something supernatural, which is one of the most arrogant things that humanity can do, as if we are natural. God is the status or the standard of natural. It's not super when he does it. It's just what it is. When he drops down to our level, he becomes subnatural, right? We're expecting God to like split the skies, write our name in the stars, and have an angelic host come out and go, "Oh, it ain't gonna happen." Or let me mess with all of us. We would rather to go to some Christian mystic to give us a word instead of reading the word. We're expecting God to do something to mess us up, to prove that he is there. Here's the deal. He said, "I've already proved it. Look at the sky at night. All of that declares my majesty. Look at the mountains that I carved with my breath. That declares my majesty. Go look in a microscope at what you are made up of. You are not an accident. Everything is in its place, and it all fits and works and points to something else, because you are created in my image and in my likeness. You are not an accident. I've already declared my majesty. How dare you tell me to prove myself?" I prove myself on the daily. Every time you wake up and go, "I've proved myself," you're like, "You're welcome." But we're wanting God to do something crazy. And he's saying, the pathway of rescue is already in place. I told you what's coming. Don't wait till the end. But I've got a few more things to do in my life, God. You see, there's a little bit of wild oats that I need to sow. And once I sow them, I'll come over here and live for you. But I got to get it out of my system. Right? Am I in anyone else's lollipop patch or just mine? How many of y'all besides me grew up rebellious? David beat me too. He already had his hand up like, "Yeah." I'm a preacher's kid, y'all. I knew how to be sneaky. My brother was the epitome of righteousness. He's never done anything wrong, but y'all, I was one screwed up kid. You did not want your kids, the church family did not want their kids hanging out with this preacher's kid, because I would mess them up. "Hey, y'all, let's go do this. Ain't nobody looking." But we learn how to be sneaky. We learn how to push things off. Yeah, God's going to do his thing, but not in my lifetime. Why do I care? Yeah, the world's going to end at some point, maybe, I think. Depends on what my favorite TikTok influencer tells me. or what my favorite news program tells me, or what my favorite celebrity believer tells me. I won't go to the Word of God to find out what the Word of God says. I'll go to society and to religion to find out. That way I can push it aside. I had no idea what was going on. And God is standing there saying, rescue is available. It's here. Noah was faithful to God for 120 years, even when it seemed like there was no point in what he was doing. Why do you make it a point to be in the house of God every weekend? Why do you make it a point to be a part of small groups? Why do you make it a point to put God first in every element of your life? Why? It doesn't make sense. Because he said it. I'm going to be faithful to the one who designed me. I'm going to be faithful to the one who called me. Is this okay this morning? Don't wait until the water is already rising. Take advantage of the opportunity that you have and get into the vehicle of rescue before it's ever even required. Y'all, the ark was finished. Noah spent 120 years building this thing. It was done. Why wait? And today, there's somebody here. I don't know who you are. And I'm not being like a TV preacher. Going, there's someone here with a back problem. That's not what I'm going to do. There's someone over here with financial problems. Boom. Good job, bro. You just hit. You're going to bat 1,000. Back problems and financial problems, we all got them, right? That ain't the move of God. Just stop. But the ark was finished. There's no more reason to wait. And you got to hear me today. Rescue has been provided for you. I'm not sure I believe that. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. It's for all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Rescue has already been provided. And you got to understand this. As we learned last Sunday, and by the way, if you missed any part of this series, go to nolachurch.com. Check us out on YouTube or check us out on Facebook. All of our stuff is there. You can get caught up. It'll take you several hours to get through last Sunday's sermon, but you'll make it, I promise you. But Noah and God both had responsibility in the act of rescue. Because as we've learned, God is going to entrust part of the responsibility of his work in the world to you and I. Our job is not to get ahead of God. Our job is not to try to do God's work. Our job is to simply do what has been assigned to us and trust that he's going to do his part even when we don't see him doing it. And Noah and God both had responsibility. Noah's part in the act of rescue, or in the work of rescue, was finished. The ark was done. It was ready. But now it was time for God to do his part. And I want somebody to hear me, because I'm going to show you something here over the next few minutes that someone needs to catch. God reserves things for himself that postmodern believers and postmodern denominational, including non-denominational Christianity, does not like, because we want to insert ourselves in the process. And God says, there's only some things that you can do. There's some things that I am the only one, because I'm the one who sees all, the beginning and the end at the same time. May not make sense to you, but I've got some responsibility. I want to show this to you in verses 8 and 9. Here's what it says. Of the clean animals, of the animals that are not clean, of the birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two of each, male and female, notice this, came to Noah into the ark as God commanded Noah. Now right here, I mess with lazy Christianity. Because lazy Christianity does not read this. Man, it got quiet. Man, is he talking about me? Probably. I'm talking about all of us. We would rather not read this. We would rather listen to what someone else says about God than to see what he said himself, about himself. And so as a result, we overlook some things. And it's very easy to think that God tasked Noah with the job of going out there and finding all these animals. But you've got to think about this. 7 pairs of male and female of every kind of clean animal. That's a lot of animals. And then a pair, male and female, of every unclean animal that creeped and crawled and flew on the earth. That is also roughly a bunch more animals. That would have taken another lifetime. But notice what happened. We saw this last week. Read back in chapter 7. Noah finishes the ark and God says, good, because in 7 days the rain is coming. Noah did not have time to go around the known world to gather all of those animals because that was not his job. Ooh, brace yourself, Christian. Here I come. It is not our job to fill buildings with people. It is not our job to go out and force people into relationship with God. It is our job to be in relationship with Him and then turn around and make disciples. He said, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. By the way, he wasn't talking about Peter. The rock that Jesus was talking about was the rock of who he is, the rock of his identity. On the identity of God himself, I will establish firmly my community. It's not our responsibility to fill the building. It's our responsibility to create the atmosphere. And when we create the atmosphere and the presence of God begins to fill the building, let's let him draw people in. But see, here's what we like to do. We like to get busy because we can take credit and snap a social media post. Look at me witnessing. Because that makes me feel good about myself. But here's the deal. Noah was not tasked in gathering. He just had to simply prepare the space. I ask this question often to people, primarily of super uber religious people, when they want to tell me where the church is going wrong. I like to ask this question with all the love and gentleness that I can. Who have you discipled lately? Because until you begin discipling someone else, you don't even know what the mind of God is. Well, I go to church every weekend. I'm an active part of my small group. Yes, but who are you discipling? Who are you duplicating yourself into? Who are you in relationship with where you're looking them in the eye and say, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. God did not call us to religion. God called us to relationship. And when you are called to relationship, there is something that happens when his very potent, virile spirit begins to penetrate our flesh and penetrate our spirit and penetrate our lives. Something will be born. And if it's not, it's not his problem. The problem lies within us. Noah didn't have time to gather the animals. So God said, you just get your family in there and create space. I'll take care of getting them here. All of these animals came to Noah into the ark as God commanded. There were all kinds of animals. They were clean and they were unclean. But I want you to notice this. Noah preached and obeyed. He preached and obeyed. He proclaimed truth and he obeyed. He proclaimed truth for 120 years and obeyed, and God did the gathering. Is it possible, somebody hear me, is it possible that God is not gathering anything or anyone to you because you're not obeying what he says? We pray, God, use me, and then we go about doing life the way that we want to do life. We say, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom, but we never open our mouth to declare because that may offend somebody, and I don't want to get canceled. It's not popular in today's society to be a believer who actually believes in the absolute truth of the Bible, but I don't care. Because no one in this society died and resurrected for my salvation except the one who created me. And whatever he says, that's what I'm going to preach. Is this okay this morning? Let me calm down. Who saw? All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 10, chapter 7. Let's look at verse 10 and verse 12. Here's what it says. And on the seventh day, just as God had promised, hey, in 7 days it's going to rain. On the seventh day, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Then verse 12, the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. As we learned last week, these numbers are significant. Seventh day of creation was the beginning of rest. But the seventh day after the ark was complete was the beginning of rescue. Genesis is known as the book of beginnings. So there's way more beginnings than just in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's where it all started, for us anyway. But there are lots of beginnings, and throughout this series, we're going to learn and unpack every one of these beginnings. But I want you to see that this is now the beginning of rescue. And you've got to understand this. There is definitely a beginning to rescue, because there also comes an end to rescue. And this is where I want to dive in. And I know that some of the things that I say over the next few minutes may not be popular. I may lose some followers on social media, but that's okay. I rarely look at your feet anyway. Because when I do, I see too much of you that I don't need to see, and I don't need that in my life. So that was a joke, y'all. Just relax. Let's look at verse 16, because I want to show you this, because there's a lot here. Thus they that entered comprised male and female of all flesh. God did not make an accident with how he invited creation into rescue. First, he invites humanity in, gives humanity responsibility, because humanity is not a part of nature. Humanity is actually above nature, because we're image bearers. Therefore, nature is our responsibility. We're not a part of it. So he invites humanity in first, and then God brings creation into the ark for humanity to take care of it. And everything that was needed post-rescue was brought into the ark. We're going to get deep here, so stick with me. Male and female of all flesh. There were no accidents. Everything that came into the ark had the potential of reproduction. There was not one pair of "we're just here to get through life" compatriots. There was not one pair of sameness that was happening. Not because God is cruel, but because God is all about what we can produce. And sameness doesn't produce anything except hurt and confusion. You've got to have the differences for life to be produced. Somebody hear me. Stop looking for everything to be just like you. I thank God that we have a healthy balance of various differences in this congregation. And I can't wait till there's more. Pastor, don't you think we ought to? No. I'll build more buildings to put more people in them if that's what I have to do. But if I only have to build one building to put 30 people, as long as they're not the exact same, I will be absolutely happy with that. Because I want to build an atmosphere that looks a lot like heaven. And heaven is not a bunch of homogenized sameness. There is difference. And difference is where life is produced. Stop asking everyone to be just like you. Stop asking everyone to agree with you. Oh, hear me. They don't agree with me. I need to push them out of my life. What if what they believe is right and what you believe is wrong? And you push them out of your life and you never hear it, because you couldn't handle someone saying something different than what you said. God used a donkey in the Old Testament to speak truth. Why can't he use the person who's different from you? Republicans, why can't he use a Democrat to speak to you? Democrats, why can't he use a Republican? White people, why can't he use a black person, an Asian person, a Mexican person? All those, why can't he use a white person? It got quiet because I'm bumping this right now. I'm all up in our stuff. I'm offending people right and left. It's okay. We're losing followers on, like, people have stopped watching. They've turned it off. Like, I ain't listening to that. But God doesn't want us to be the same. That is the primary problem with religion. Be exactly like me and you shall be right. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. God created us different on purpose. And when he creates a vehicle of rescue, he is going to make sure that everything that is needed for reproduction is going to be included. Sameness doesn't produce anything, but difference does. And notice this. They all entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And notice this last phrase, and the Lord shut him in. Let me break this down for you. There were three things that God included, and he made sure that it was in there. First, he brought in humanity, who are the image bearers. Everybody say image bearers. It's very important that you as a human being understand that you are a bearer of the image of Jesus Christ. You have been created in the image and likeness of God. You are not the offspring byproduct of evolution, because that's nothing more than a theory. The reality is that the God of all gods got his hands dirty and then breathed his Holy Spirit into flesh and created humanity to look like him. Well, how come there are so many different kinds of people? Because we all look like him. I could preach on that a while, but I'm not going to, because I've already got the daggers in the eye. So let's move on from here. Humanity was there, the image bearers. The second thing that was included in the ark were the clean animals. Everybody say clean. Clean animals provided two things. They provided everything that was needed for sacrifice and sustenance. Said this last week, but let me say it again. God is going to ask you to give something to him in worship that is not only a sacrifice for you, but it is also the exact same thing that sustains you. He's not going to ask you to give him something that doesn't cost you something, but whatever you offer to him is going to be the exact same thing that he gives back to you and says, now sustain yourself on this. This is why worship is so vitally important. Parents, hear me. This is why your little crumb crunchers need to be in the house of God. Well, it's not really their choice. I mean, I'm going to let them decide. Shut up. You're messing your kids up. You need to train your kids. Show them the right way to live so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. You want your kids to be good citizens when they get older. Teach them to be in the house of God when they are younger. Teach them the importance of being in the Word of God. But worship is something that's vital, because worship is a sacrifice. If your worship doesn't hurt, this is how I worship. But how does the one who the worship is for want to be worshiped? Who can we sing that song? Because that song moves me. But does that song move him? Play this style because this just gets me in my jam. But does it get him in his jam? Yeah, we like this because I feel my goosies. But does he like what we're offering? Worship is not about us. And when it becomes about us, our worship becomes idolatry. But when we take our life, everything in us, our weakness, our failures, our gross, massive, chaotic selves, and we say, this is all I have. I give myself to you as a living sacrifice. He says, I can work with that. But notice this. Don't get too excited. Work with me here. He said, I can work with this. But now this thing that you are offering to me, that's what I'm giving back to you to sustain you. Pastor, I don't know if I can make it through this life. When is the last time you got lost in worship? Could it be that you're not making it through life, that you're constantly overwhelmed? Because you push away from the gathering with other believers. You push away from getting lost in the Spirit of God because it's different from anything you were taught growing up. You push away from the move of God because it's different. And he's challenging you, like, give me that. Give it to me. It's going to hurt a little bit because you're going to have to let go. You're going to have to let go and let me be God. But when you do, when you let go of your comfort, what you give to me, I'm going to turn it around and it's going to be the breath of life in your lungs. This was also in the ark. And then the unclean animals. Everybody say unclean. Unclean animals also had a purpose. Repopulation of the earth. You see, rescue does not end with getting in the boat and floating on top of the water. Rescue is complete when you get out of the boat into the brand new life. Amen? You've got to get into the process of repopulating, and this is what happens. And we've talked a lot about TRO. Belief is not just simply acknowledging God. It is trusting, relying, and obeying God. So TRO, belief. And when you TRO, when you trust, rely, and obey, it becomes God's responsibility to provide everything that you need in the rescue of your life. this is where Christianity gets messed up, because we really like to work. We turn serving in church into a job. It's not fun, it's a job. We turn attending small groups into a job. It's a labor-intensive thing. Oh my God, I got it. Ah. We turn belief in the Almighty into a job. You can always pick out the Christians at Walmart or at Target if you're more bougie. They're the ones that are wiped out tired because they're going to buy one more thing for the kids' ministry. You know, just like... When did living for God become laborious? Living for God is an uplift, and if it's not, you need to change the way you're living for Him. I love my wife. It is not a pain in the neck to love her. If it is, I've got issues. But because of the intimacy of our relationship, somebody hear me, I'm trying to save your marriage right now. Because of the intimacy of our relationship, there's joy. Yeah, it's rough in the morning when I had fajitas the night before. Insert whatever anecdote you feel like is necessary at this point. But there is love that takes you beyond this. And that love and that unconditional, unabashed, undenying love that just says, I don't care what you ate, I still love you. Right? You have to understand rescue is involving this. God is showing you how much He loves you. He's not asking you to work for Him. He's asking you to trust Him, rely on Him, and obey Him. And if you do, everything that you need, He will provide. Let me challenge you this. Stop trying to provide for yourself. Simply trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Last verse here, Genesis 7:16. Thus they that entered comprised male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Let me close this out, because I titled this today, Closing Rescue. And this is the part that really bumps us. Because you see, modern Christianity makes it really, really easy for you to come to church. And sadly, in making it easy to come to church, we make it very, very difficult to come to God. Because we add a lot of layers and a lot of nuance and a lot of all rules and regulations and steps. And I love a process. Like, I'm Mr. Process Britches. Like, I'll put a process on my processes. Sometimes you got to take that process, crumple it up, and throw it out the window and say, God, move. Because I'm moving and it's not accomplishing anything. Amen? Don't get too loud on me. I ain't done preaching. Y'all, this is where we see Jesus fully exposed in the story. Because I want you to see this. I unpacked this a little bit last week, but I'm going to share this with you one more time so you get it. Eden, if you don't mind, put verse 16 back up on the screen. As God commanded him, notice that God, and the Lord shut him in. Okay, this is not two different gods. This is not two different people. Moses is wanting you to see God from two different viewpoints. Moses is wanting you to see how God is presenting himself more and more differently in whatever situation you're in. Notice this. God is that Hebrew word Elohim, which is a direct reference to the vastness of his majesty, but also his righteous judgment. So here's what we see. God commanded him. Righteous judgment gave the commandment. But notice what closed the door. Lord doesn't mean Elohim. Lord is the tetragrammaton Yehovah. A lot of people say it Yahweh. It's pronounced Yehovah. YHWH. This is a direct reference to the eternal Savior. This is a direct reference to the unmitigated mercy of God. You can't miss this. It's right here. Righteous justice and righteous judgment gave the commandment and the invitation. They entered the ark, and then the mercy of God closed the door. How could God be merciful closing the door? What about all the people? 120 years had gone by, and they did not even approach the ark. It's not unmerciful to close the door. It's the mercy of God that closes the door so that rescue can happen. If the door is open, rescue never happens. So the mercy of God closes the door. Now let me unpack this for you because I want you to see this. Mercy did not close until Noah obeyed. Noah obeyed everything God told him to do, and then mercy closed the door. The Bible says mercy shut him in. So let me break this down. The word shut here that we see here, the word shut literally means this: to shut, to close, to deliver. To shut, to close, and to deliver. Let me break this down so you understand this. Mercy shut the door. Shut, close, and deliver. In English, that means three different things, but in the ancient Hebrew, sagar, that word there, that literally means shut, close, and deliver. So let me break it down. The first thing that happens is mercy shuts the door. This blocks Noah from the chaos of human depravity. The first thing that God is going to do in your life when you step into a place of belief is God is going to shut the door on all the chaotic stuff around you because you don't need to be exposed to it anymore. The problem with believers is we don't let him shut the door. We put our foot in the door. Mercy is trying to shut the door to keep the chaos from creeping back into your life. Why are there believers who continue to struggle in sin? Because they put a doorstop in. And the chaos that he set them free from, the slavery of sin. Hey, everybody that comes on Wednesday night, we're going through Romans. The slavery of sin that he set us free from gets put back on us. Because when God closes the door to block us from the chaos, we block the door. The second thing is mercy closed the door. There's a difference between shutting and closing. In closing the door, God is protecting Noah from divine consequence. The flood is divine consequence, right? Humanity was chaotic. The world was falling apart in darkness and chasing sin and chasing human lust, murder, violence, Hamas, all these things that we see throughout the story here. This is what humanity is chasing. So divine consequence is coming. We've already learned this. Divine consequence is not because God is mad. Divine consequence is coming because of human choice to live depraved. And mercy closes the door to protect Noah. And remember, Noah's name means rest. You need to allow God to close the door on your past life to protect you from the consequence of your previous choices. But God, this is all I know. This is what my family is. This is what they've always believed. This is what they've done. My dad was this, so therefore I am this. My mom was this, that, therefore I have no choice but to do this. No, you got to hear me. Like I was watching TikTok earlier this week, and somebody wanted to give me a Bible lesson on how to break generational curses, and they went through like 9 points on how to break generational curses. Here's what's sad: none of them lined up with the Word of God. Here's the way you break generational curses: you get into the vehicle of rescue and you rest in Him and let Him do it and let Him close the door. When you stop reaching for what was will stop being what is now. But as long as you hang on to it, he's like, I can't protect you from it because you're hanging on to it. You're trying to bring it into rescue. You got to let go. Let it go. Let it go. I won't. If y'all been coming a long time, you know that when I start singing Let It Go, my inner Disney comes out and I got to do the twirl. I'm not going to do it today. Mercy shut the door and mercy closed the door, but that's not all that mercy did. Hear me. Mercy provided deliverance. It closed, it shut, it closed, and it delivered. There's a difference between salvation, or if we're being really biblical, there's a difference between justification and deliverance. Let me help you out. I'm not wasting time here. I want you to hear this because there's some believers here today that don't know this. You accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You sign the card. You raise your hand. You bend a knee. If you're Pentecostal, you fall out on the ground, flop around a little bit. It's all cool. And you say, I'm saved. No, you're not. You've just received access to justification. You will be saved when you are rescued. But rescue hasn't happened. You just got into the boat at that point. Y'all with me? Deliverance is still very, very important. And this is why water baptism is so important. It is not a ceremony. Hear me. There's nothing special in that water. It came out the hose. The spigot's on the side of the building. It's water. Nothing special. And that is a horse trough with a leak in it. It's not special. It's what that represents that's special. Renzo, we're getting ready to baptize you into the family of Jesus, and I can't wait. But hear me. Hear me. You're just going to get wet in here. That's all that is. And I don't want anyone to tell you, oh, that's just the outward display of something that happens on the inside. Yes, that is what it is, because you got wet. You were dry, now you are wet. But that's not super spiritual, right? Thou hast been dry, but now thus thou shalt be wet. That's MJV. But what is going to happen on the inside of your heart when you are buried in the name of Jesus? Nothing magical happens in the water, but when we bury you in the water, that's why we take you all the way underneath it, because you take things that are dead and you bury them. Last I checked, you don't let dead things walk around, right? That's creepy. I know it looks good on TV. That's not a real thing. Don't do that. But you have died to your sins because you've already repented of your sins. So you've been invited into the boat. But there are things that have been on your past that God wants to take off of you. Like, why are you embarrassing Renzo? Because he's about to get baptized. I'm using him as an example. Everybody hear me. There are things that are in your life that God wants to rescue you from. And when you go in the water, you are buried in the name of Jesus, and his blood literally washes away every stain of sin. Hear me. I'm going to mess with you. So it does not matter what happened in the past. It no longer has power unless you give it power. When you are buried in water baptism, your past is gone. Well, what about give it to him? Does that mean give it to him? Don't walk around with your past anymore. Anybody hurting and broken on the inside, you need to allow the baptism to come on you and cleanse you. That's why the Bible says it is a new birth experience. You don't have new birth when you confess Jesus. You have new birth when you are risen or resurrected out of the water that represents the cleansing flood of the blood of Jesus. And when you come out of the water, everything that was washes away. You're no longer an addict. You're no longer a pervert. You're no longer a victim. You're no longer an oppressor. You're no longer anything that you were. When you come out of the water, you put on Christ like you're putting on new clothes. You take on a new identity. You're not who you were. You're everything he says you are. We're in that spot right now. Like every week for like the past month and a half, we baptize somebody. And I can't wait till it's every Sunday, 3, 4, 5. I can't wait till we have to have horse troughs lined up across this building. Baptizing the whole time I'm preaching. Kablunk, kablunk. At that point, we'll just get like a baseball pitching thing, like put them up on the in the name of Jesus. Whatever it takes, y'all, water baptism is real. It's important. It's a vital step in your journey to sanctification. It is a vital step in a journey to your salvation. But that's where deliverance happens. And the church says, no, I want to hang on to my issues. I want to wrap myself in a blanket of my victimhood because I was hurt. I was abused. I made a bad choice. I did something. Please pat me on the head and give me a goldfish. And I'm sick and tired of the church being unpowerful, if I can make up a word here. I'm sick and tired of the church not having any power on the inside because the church is pushed away from the move of the Spirit. But the Spirit can't move until the old has been washed away. And when mercy closes the door on yesterday, the cleansing flood can come. Here's the deal. The rain of deliverance did not fall until the door was closed. You need to let God close some doors in your life. There's going to be some relationships that you need to close the door on. Oh, I can't do that. That's not godly. No, that is very godly. And every time I'm around them, I don't even know why I'm going here. This ain't even remotely in the notes. Every time I'm around them, I just feel so just down. Then you need to stop being around them. You need to go on your phone and change their name to do not answer. That's not Christian. Yes, that is Christian. Because when they're dragging you down, they're trying to pull you back into the past. They're trying to force open a door that God closed. And when God closes a door, no man can open the door.